Grace Bible Church. This is Adult Bible Fellowship on April 12th and the seventh edition of Another Gospel. I want to thank Adam King for taking over last week. He got a call at 7:30 Sunday morning saying, "I can't function, I can't be there. Would you cover it?" And to his credit, he said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Sola Christos." And he goes, "Oh yeah, I got that. No problem." And he did a masterful job. In fact, I considered just calling in sick this week so he could do it again, because he did so good. So I had a chance to think about this week all week, but of course I was on Oxycontin all week, and so I looked at my notes and said, I'm not sure I even know what these mean. So, well, I'm taking that as an excuse in case it doesn't go well. So Adam talked about Christ alone. Actually, let's pray. Need to pray. Father, we come to you this morning because you are the creator, the master, the king, the Lord. We want to see you, know you, and be able to display you to the world better. Let us be more prepared for that as we talk about you and the gospel. So steady our hearts and our minds and clear them that we may see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he talked about Christ alone. And remember, we're setting a foundation so when the evil one comes with error, heresy, we will be able to stand. And he's going to attack the word. We've already talked about that. Because if you can do away with the credibility of the word, you can make it say whatever you want. He's also going to attack who Christ is and why he came. Right? He's going to go after the Trinity. And the Trinity, the Bible only makes sense with the Trinity. Do you ever think about that? That God invites us, that, you know, it starts in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. There's the Trinity. And he invites us into his fellowship, his love, his community. That doesn't make sense with a monopersonal God. A monopersonal God wouldn't have any of those things. There's the agreement. It only makes sense with a triune God who already has community, already has love, already has that union that he can invite us into. But they'll go after that because they want to go after Christ's deity. And even if they don't do that, even if they say, "Oh yeah, he's the Son of God, oh yeah, he is God," they'll go after the sufficiency of Christ's death. That's what the Catholics do. The Catholic Church goes after the sufficiency of Christ's death. We're going to talk about faith this morning. They go after faith alone. In fact, I looked up, just for fun, I looked up Catholic view of faith alone, and I got Catholic.com. And Catholic.com says, the headline was, "Faith alone is not enough. Christ's death is not enough," it said, "to carry us through. It's good enough for original sin, right? So you get baptized as a baby and the original sin's gone and you're good. And then every time you mess up, you have to, once you hit the age of accountability, you have to go to the priest and then he gives you penance to do. Go write on the board 100 times, I will not chew gum in class. And he gives you penance to do and then your sin is gone. And the Reformation happened because in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church needed money. And they said, well, if we're giving them penance to make up for their sin, why don't we just make it a fine? And they can pay the fine. A money penance.
What was their logic?
Money.
I mean, were they doing that from the start?
No, that developed as they needed money.
So
oh, because that you had to have penance?
Yeah, why did, yeah.
Because they want to make the Catholic Church the center of everything. They are the defenders of the word. They control the word. They control penance. They control everything. Because they want to be in control. And so you have to go to them for everything. And they decide. Because that's how man is. We want to be in control, right? Have you ever hit a passage in the Bible and said, I don't like that? And so you kind of work for a way around it. In a way, yes, yeah. You still had to have the sacrificial system. When Christ came and presented the gospel, it turned the world on its head. There was nothing like that. And so all through history, we've been trying to add things to that. Whatever baggage we come with, from pagan religions to Jewish religion to whatever. We try to make it into something we're comfortable with. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And then progressives will go after the atoning work of Christ. Right? Remember John Mark Comer's book? He said, we talked about that the first week, that Christ came to be, he wants us to be his apprentices. He wants to be our example. And where did that lead him? Well, he's our example. Now we get to go do our own thing. He didn't come, so John Mark Comer came to the conclusion, this is where all progressives lead to, is this conclusion, that he didn't come for penal substitutionary atonement. He did not come to pay the penalty for the sins that we deserve. He came just to be an example. Well, if he didn't come, if there was no need for him to come to pay the penalty for our sins to reconcile us to God, then who's saved?
No one.
In their mind, everybody. Because they want to do away with sin. They want to do away with punishment. They want to do away with obedience. And that's where it all goes to. We were watching a podcast last night, and they were talking about books. And they say when you read a book, you can project where it's going to end up. You look at their reasoning, and then you project out in the future and say, well, if this reasoning is true, then it's going to end up way out here in total error. And they said, you got to be a little careful not to put stuff on people, but most of the time you're right that you start down this path and you end up way out here. So you have to read books with discernment, because John Mark Comer's book was a bestseller in Christian circles. They go after Christ's nature. Was he really God? Was he really perfect? People like National Geographic, the Discovery Channel, Smithsonian Institute, all have programs on, well, he was really married, or he was really gay, or he was, you know, he wasn't really here. You know, he was just an illusion. Based on nothing. Because the progressive's goal is to deconstruct your faith. And if our faith isn't based on truths that we know to be true, they can send us into a loop. And they do a lot. That is their goal, to deconstruct your faith so they can reconstruct it in their system. So I've quit calling them progressive Christians. Because if you don't believe in the Word of God, which is inseparable from God himself, if you don't believe in the deity of Christ, if you don't believe in the mission of Christ, then what is Christian about any of it? Right? They call themselves progressive Christians. But there's nothing Christian in it. Mormons call themselves Christians. They just have a different Christ. It's all to fit in, to get in. But faith is the place they'll identify with you, right? They'll say, yes, you have to be a person of faith. We all have to be people of faith. And faith is faith, right? Well, if you've eliminated everything Christian in it, what's your faith in? Years ago, I was at a church and knock on the door, and I went and answered the door, and a guy was standing there and he said, hey, I'm so-and-so and I lead the local chapter of AA and we're looking for a place to meet. And we're people of faith too, and so we'd like to meet here. And I said, oh, wow, interesting, okay. I said, well, we're a Christian church. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. His life, death, burial, resurrection, and payment for our sins. That's what we're about. Is that what your faith is about? And he said, well, we are people of faith, and you have to have faith. We teach you have to have faith, but you can have faith in anything. You just have to have that extra oomph to get over the hump, that faith. And I said, and this isn't, I'm not against AA. This isn't, I'm not going after them. But I said, well, then I wish you luck. You can't meet here. Because this is what we're about. And he was like, but we're people of faith. I said, yeah, but your faith is in something that can't deliver. So, if we're going to talk about faith, We have to define what it is. Right? And this isn't going to be a thesis on faith and faith alone. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I'm assuming that you believe that you're saved by faith and grace alone. And that's a good study for you to do. It would take a whole class series to talk about that. But what is faith? That's a question.
I like the Amplified version, to believe in or to rely upon. I like the rely upon idea.
Okay, to believe in or rely upon? Okay. Hebrews 11, right. It's the now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what does that mean? Huh?
To rely upon.
To rely upon. So is belief faith? The right context? No. Ah, James. The demons believe and are not, and they shudder, right? The demons believe and they shudder. Have you ever thought about that? The demons know Jesus. They know he's God. They know he came as a man. They know he's the creator. They know his character. They know everything about him. And they're not saved. They know him better than we do. And they're not saved. Factually. Pardon?
They don't have the ability to be saved.
They don't have the ability to be saved.
Them not being saved isn't a surprise, since they can't be.
Right. Some of the angels, though, know him and are going to be with him. But I just thought that was interesting, that the demons know all about him and are not saved. So what separates just believing in Jesus then and having faith? Besides rely. I'm sorry?
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ, okay. Hope? Okay.
Hope is a confident expectation that requires faith.
Right. It comes down to trust, right? You can believe in something but not trust in it. I know people that believe planes fly but will not get on one. Famous John Madden, the football coach and commentator, wouldn't get on a plane. Didn't trust him. He drove everywhere, all over the country, for every football game.
Yeah, Jerry Clower had a famous quote from a verse that says, "The Lord says, 'Lo, I am with you.'"
Oh, yeah. "Lo, I am with you," so you shouldn't fly. Okay, see, it's biblical. So It comes down to trust. It comes down to submission. It comes down to recognizing who God is and embracing that and then giving yourself over to that. One of the best illustrations I've heard about this, and it was a story I heard, and I looked it up, and it's got some validity. to it. But in 1959, there was a tightrope walker named Charles Blodin, right? And he was a French guy. He was the first guy to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 1,100 feet, 160 feet above the falls. He stretched the tightrope, walked. And a few people showed up, paid a nickel to watch him, and they were happy. We did it 300 more times. And pretty soon there was tens of thousands of people. And he got more elaborate as he went. He'd walk it backwards. One time he walked it with a sack of potatoes on his head. Another time he took a small stove out there and got in the middle and cooked an omelet and ate it and then finished and on. And so it became a really big deal. And he finally walked across it with a wheelbarrow, which is hard because your hands are in holding the wheelbarrow. And when he got to the other side, there's 10,000 people on the American side, 10,000 people on the Canadian side. He gets to the Canadian side, everybody goes wild and cheers. And he says, how many of you believe I can get back to the other side? Everybody cheered, right? Then who'll come and get in the wheelbarrow? That's the difference between belief and faith. God is saying, I created you for me. Get in my wheelbarrow. Progressives want to believe there's a Jesus, but they want to push the wheelbarrow. They don't trust him with their life. And that is the question that we come to. Salvation by faith. Faith alone. What does that imply, that if we're saved by faith alone? That we didn't do anything. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything.
I push back on that just a little bit, in that there was an act of the will.
There was an act.
We had a choice to make. I'm not saying we made that by our own power. But it was a choice to make.
But could we make it on our own? No.
So
God even supplies the power to make the choice.
Correct.
So did we do anything?
Yes, that's the question. Exactly.
Right.
Because the answer to that is yes. Otherwise, free will got violated, right? And yet, no, because it wasn't by my own power that happened. So.
Yes. Sure.
Faith is a gift.
Faith is a gift. Right. And the question is who does the work?
God does it.
Yeah.
The answer is both. And yet,
faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
If it wasn't for the Word of God and His promise and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there's no man that seeks after God.
Right. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this comes down to that discussion of free will and providence. Not everybody agrees on all the little intricacies of that. Personally, I believe that it's providence that we get saved. We then have free will to participate with God, as Peter says, 2 Peter 1, in his divine nature. When I got saved, I was not looking for God, not going to church, not looking for God, not needing God. I heard the gospel for the first time when I was 15. And it made, all of a sudden, the light went on. And the light didn't go on because I was smart. I was not. The light went on because God turned on the light. And I saw him for who he was. And I responded to that. Not everybody holds to that, but that's what happened in my case. I believe God acts upon us because we are dead. We're dead in our sins. We're spiritually dead. We can't even look for God unless he looks for us first. We can't love God unless he loves us first. So I believe that I got saved because God said, here it is. Be saved. I knew nothing. I had no theology. I didn't know the five solas. I couldn't even spell sola. I can barely spell it now. God acts upon us, we get saved. Did I respond to that? Yes. I respond to it because God called me. That irresistible grace. We want to make that our thing, don't we? We want to make that, well, I did this and that and this and that and this and that. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, better than anybody else in the world. And they missed Jesus. Any thoughts on that? It's okay to disagree with me. I was wrong once.
The only reason I push back on that a little bit is because, in my mind anyway, and again, it could be debated, I suppose, there's parallel tracks. And to neglect one parallel track and focus only on this one is to interject an error that eventually leads into some problems.
Yeah, both are true.
And so I don't disagree with anything you've said. I just simply say, don't forget there is a parallel track there that we have a part in our salvation, though it's so insignificant, it's completely...
Well, and, okay. Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your Father. So there's the ability to resist the Holy Spirit.
There is the ability.
Otherwise, he would not have said, in preaching.
Okay.
So are you saying you never heard any part of the Word of God spoke and God's light come on?
Before that?
Prior to that.
Oh, I'd been to church off and on. I'd never heard the gospel. You can go to church your whole life and never hear the gospel. In fact, most churches today don't preach the gospel. So I'd been to church off and on, and maybe I wasn't paying attention. I don't know. But I never remembered hearing the gospel. I was invited to a thing at the fairgrounds. It was either do homework, which I wasn't going to do anyway, or go to this thing at the fairgrounds with my friend. And I said, yeah, I'll go. And it was a gospel presentation just laid out. And I knew nothing. I was a pile of mud.
You heard.
But I heard. Right. And it made sense. And I saw God for who he was, my creator, my savior. And I was halfway down the aisle, because they had aisle things then. I was halfway down the aisle before I realized I'd gotten up. And I got there, and they said, why are you here? And I said, because of what he said. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the question is then, is that when I got saved? The answer is yes, it is. And then it was a journey from there. Now, I was reading some stuff about the Catholics, and they don't believe that salvation is a point in time, that it is also progressive, right? Faith alone is not enough because salvation doesn't happen at a time. You have to work it out, right? You have to work it out your whole life to get there. They can't support that very well biblically, but that ties you to them. You have to go to confession. You have to give your money. You have to do penance. You have to do service. You have to earn that salvation. It's faith and works. Faith and works. And that was one of the main points of the Reformation, that faith alone brings salvation at a point in time was a major point of the Reformation. That before Luther, Calvin, those guys rejected that. They said, let's go back to the beginning, to what Paul taught, to what the Bible teaches. That you're saved at a point in time. Romans 3, 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Yes, Bruce.
There's a current was based on a book by John MacArthur called The Gospel of Jesus, where he presents Lordship Salvation. And it's believing plus performance.
The Catholics quote James, right? The question was, or the statement was that there's a teaching out there right now of lordship salvation, it's believing plus performance. The Catholics quote James that faith without works is dead, right? But what James wasn't saying was you have to have faith and works. He was saying true faith produces works. When I got saved at 15, I had no works, zero, none. In fact, I went to school and said, hey, I got saved last night. And my friends went, eh, okay. And not much changed, except my conscience did. And so slowly over time, my life changed. Faith produces works. Works does not produce faith.
Amen.
I wonder if what appeals to people by this progressive Christianity is just a thought that came to my mind, is that in so many churches, there is the, I don't know that even mean to, but
I went forward, I prayed a prayer. So I got saved, but it never changed my life. Where the Bible doesn't say go, I'm not debating you going forward, I'm not saying, you know. But they, did they ever entrust themselves to Christ? They may have said a prayer, they may have even been emotional, they made a decision, if you will, but never really trusted Christ to be their Savior. They just went through a little ritual, if you will. And so the progressive thing appeals to them because their life was never transformed from the heart.
Well, people go forward to pray a prayer because...
You didn't, in your salvation testimony, you didn't say, I went forward. You said, I went forward and I trusted. I believed, I trusted Christ.
Right.
Many times you hear, I went forward and I prayed a prayer, and maybe that prayer was genuine. You know, maybe it was trusting Christ, but maybe they just, your faith is in that prayer.
There's a famous evangelist named Billy Sunday, and he had a big thing in Europe, in England, a big campaign, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came forward. And someone asked him afterwards, said, how many people do you think got saved? And he said, we'll know in about a year. And and part of that happened in the 60s. A lot of people are very fond of the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It only gives one coin side of the gospel. Because churches don't preach the whole gospel much anymore, right? That without Christ, where are you going to go? You're going to have a life of eternity without him. It's called hell, right? He came to rescue us from that. That's the gospel. And we try to make it as easy as possible to get them to come and just say the magic words and be saved. And I'm not saying that praying a prayer is wrong. Don't get me wrong. That I've sat down and prayed with lots of people and said, hey, this is what you're doing. But we have to give them the whole picture, right? I worked at a rescue mission, and a pastor came and spoke one night. I wasn't there. And I read the report the next week, and it said, everybody in the shelter got saved. I went, wow. We can close. And so I went and to the mission the next night, and I spoke, and I asked. I said, hey, so tell me about this. And they said, well, he came and he said, who doesn't want to go to hell? Everybody raised their hand. Said, well, repeat after me. Okay, you're all good. Right? Were they putting their trust in Christ? No. So I spent the next hour explaining to them what it meant to follow Christ. We want to make it easy, and that's pragmatism. Pragmatism has invaded the church. What's our goal? To get people to come to church and to make a commitment to Christ. So what is the best methods for doing that? We're going to make the music stuff they like. We're going to give them programs that they like. We're going to go door to door and ask, what do you want to see in church? And we're going to do those things. We're going to get them to come, and then we're going to get them to all pray together, and they're all going to get saved. That is not giving your trust, your heart, your soul to Christ. That is not loving God more than life or the world with all your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul. So we've tried to reduce it down to a formula that's successful, that gives numbers, instead of giving God what he wants. Does that make sense? I'm really surprised not more people disagreed with me this morning. Or you're just holding your tongue. So attack me afterwards.
So what happens when we all go to heaven and we receive rewards for what we have done? Does that person who supposedly accepted Christ and never had anybody come alongside to help them learn? What about the person that has dyslexia or something and they can't? I know there's videos or whatever, but you really can't do enough. And if you start doing that, you know, I mean, you can change your life. I mean, God can change your lifestyle. But if everything around you is nothing but drinking and cussing and stuff like that, I think the church fails. And I think this church, when Rich tells people to come alongside someone and help them, giving them understanding in the scriptures, but you may do more than I do during your lifetime. Really, that don't bother me at all, because God's already saved me, and I'm going to talk to people when it comes available. I feel like people are led to me. You know, but everything you have to make an action. I'm getting confused.
No, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, if we start judging each other by how much we do, we're all, I always like to say, so we're becoming like Christ, right? So here we are as people, and on a scale of 1 to 10. And we're trying to figure out if we're an 8, a 7, a 6, a 5. And Christ is an infinity. Does it matter? If I'm an 8 and you're a 7, does it matter? We all fall so short of Christ. I still deserve hell. I still sin. I still rebellious. I still fall on my knees at the foot of the cross because Christ died for me. A sinner, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's not what I do. God didn't change my lifestyle. He changed my heart. My lifestyle followed.
Yeah, the sin nature is going to be there until we go to heaven.
And I still have a long way to go.
Everybody does.
Yeah. I still mess up. Yeah. Ask my wife. She's sitting over there. So we are out of time. Good questions, but things to think about. And again, this isn't designed to give you all the answers. That would take somebody much smarter than me and a much longer time. This is to get you thinking, to get you searching scripture, to get you asking questions, so that when a progressive comes and challenges your faith and asks you hard questions, you can say, oh, it's because of this that I believe. Not get sucked down the road by books like The Shack. Okay? Think about your questions. Think about what we said. If you want to disagree, please do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love knuckleheads like us that are trying to figure this out, but that you've given us your word that tells us the truth. As we work together to work this out, to know you more, to draw near to you, to enjoy you forever. You create us for good works that you prepared for us to do. But we're not saved because of those. We're saved because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross in our behalf. There's security in nothing else but that. prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.